Good morning, everyone. Lion roars, the thief is at your door. He has come to steal your joy. Troubles all around, peace cannot be found. Trials and testings, they abound. There is one who goes before you. There is one who pleads your case. He is there standing in your place. He'll never leave or forsake you. You're hid in the palm of His hand, completed in God's perfect plan. Crucified with Christ, given a new life, seated now at God's right hand. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from His love? There is one who goes before you. There is one who pleads your case. Palm of His hand, completed in God's perfect plan. So fight the good fight of faith and put on the armor of God. Wield the sword of the Word of God. The enemy will flee. With faith you must believe. There is one who goes before you. There is one who pleads your case. He is there standing in your place. He'll
thank you very much, Vicki. I hope you listened to the lyrics of her song, because you'll need them for the test that I'm going to give you today. Let's pray, please. Father, we just thank you that in Christ Jesus, we are complete. We don't need anything or anybody else. And yet you've given us great fellowship with yourself and in the context of the body of Christ, where we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, having so much in common, one with another. That is the highest and best blessings from you. Having every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. Father, we're so grateful for all that you've done, all that you've given, and for who you are. That bulwark of strength and protection, that we need not fear man. If we fear you, we don't need to fear man. Father, we just thank you for the word of God that defines our life and time and gives us the incentives, all the incentive we need for eternity. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The Fool and His Folly is the title I've given the message today. It's Sunday, November 15th, isn't it? 2015. Proverbs 26 is our passage today, our chapter. I decided where we're going next. Terry Gump helped me. Colossians. Colossians is heavy duty. It'll be a challenge. I'm going to get back to exegesis, because that's where the detail is found. Proverbs 26:1, like snow in summer, like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Honor doesn't fit a fool. It's too big, too expensive, too good for him to wear, too fine to waste. It's like wearing a Christmas sweater on the 4th of July. Honor is out of season for a fool. It's not the right time. It's never the right time. There's a time and season for every purpose under heaven, but there's no reason, no season or time for a fool and his folly. There are among the saved and among the lost those who think, choose, and act foolishly. Those who do so in this world are often lauded and applauded. And yet, in the end, they will weep and wail when they face their destiny of unimaginable dishonor and eternal banishment from the presence of God and all possibility of salvation. They didn't think it worthy to concentrate upon it or to figure out what God requires, which is little more than nothing at all. It's faith in the person of Christ. Among those who are saved by grace and through faith are many who at least made one wise decision, that is to believe in Christ, to come to Him, and believe it or not, that's all God requires, no matter what that one does afterward. It'll certainly affect his life, but it won't affect his eternal destiny, but the quality of his eternal destiny will be affected for sure. Stakes are very high for this life and the one to come. But he indeed trumps who believes in Christ the folly of the unsaved, and he can in no wise, in no way, for no reason, be cast away. For these assurances, we go to the Gospel of John. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. That is a oblique reference to the rich man in hell. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That's not a parable, because he names the other, Lazarus, in the comfort section, in Abraham's bosom, who the rich man petitions to come and touch his tongue, for his thirst is so great. But here, no one who comes to him will ever thirst. So he says, then Jesus continues to say in verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen, I've said to you that have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise, in no way, for no reason, cast out or cast away. Or John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Must happen in a moment. And the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. You know that, right? Romans 11:29. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born, only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He sent him to judge the sins of the world. He who believes in him is not judged. That's all there is to it. He who does not believe is already judged because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And you can't go back because there's a great gulf that's fixed. From the same parable, the same accounting of the rich man and Lazarus. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You say, well, sometimes I go in and sometimes I go out. Well, he said you will. You'll go in and out. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life, that is eternal life, and have it abundantly. The first is guaranteed, eternal life. The abundant life is not guaranteed. It is if you continue in him, in the word, walk in the light, then all things are exposed that are darkness, and everything becomes light. He says, then, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's by what he has done for us. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never, no, never perish. That's a double negative in the Greek. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is strong enough or able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Or John 11:25, Jesus said to her, that's to Mary and Martha, both, he said to both of them, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen to this. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. He's going to demonstrate that through raising Lazarus from death. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never, no, never die. Another double negative. John 20:31. These have been written, that is all of the accounts of what Jesus did and said in the Gospel of John, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And then one of my favorites of all time, and Peter said this one. This, I think, is Peter's great statement about salvation. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You can't waffle on that one. People try to, but you can't. There's only one Savior. There aren't many ways but one way. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. So, to bestow honor on a fool makes the one who bestowed it even more foolish. And I'm going to show you what it's like, and that's what this particular chapter is about. Analogies of the fool and his folly. Verse 2. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying. A swallow is a bird, of course, small bird. So a curse without cause does not alight. That means it does not rest upon one who is not justly deserving. That is by God's standard. A curse directed toward a righteous man cannot light upon him. It finds no place, no point of appliance. So to the blessing of honor to a fool, there is no place, no point, and no occasion that allows it. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. What's fitting for a fool is a rod of discipline, of punishment, or correction, which is called for in order to stop his folly, even as the whip is for the horse and the bit and bridle for the mule. Psalm 32:9, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle them in check. Otherwise, they will not obey you. They will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall envelop him. Wow. I'll take it. I'll take it all that he's giving. Negative consequences spring to life when a fool and his folly is present. Now, a fool can be a highly educated person, such as one who is university educated with a litany of letters after his name, or possesses vast knowledge, knowing many facts. He could be the all-time Jeopardy champion. Or is considered an expert in some field. He may even be considered a pioneer in his field. Could even be a leading or honored scientist, mathematician, philosopher, economist, doctor, wealthy businessman, king, or president of the United States. Could be, hypothetically. And yet, all these can also be fools at the same time, deluded by arrogance, thinking they are far better, much smarter, light years wiser than the poor sap who doesn't have anything except a menial job and maybe a car and claims to be grateful for his blessed life because he knows the one in whom he has believed and is persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed to him against that day, like the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1:12. He knows God, rather. He's known by God and cleaves to his word. Like a child, he trusts God and lives by the precepts, the principles, the promises, provisions, and aspires to Christ-likeness. He believes there's nothing better, nothing higher, nothing greater than this in life. His reason to live, his reason to be, is Christ. For me, living, Christ, dying, gain. As Paul said. So which one is the fool? Which one is fit for honor? Which one should be lauded and applauded? Which one does the world accept as wise? The wise man or the wise guy? I say the wise guy, usually, although God looks to the one who is of contrite spirit, humble, meek, and trembles at his word. In Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There's no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. Now verse 4, 26, Proverbs 26, 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. This goes well with the statement that Jesus made regarding what we say to people such as these who do not believe in him, let alone fear God, and think those who do are morons and midgets. That is, compared to others, when in fact they are the fools who deny the existence of God and refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as God and Savior. Verse 5, answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. Once again, as always, wisdom speaks and executes the divine proverb. How? In the life of Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate example of all things. Jesus speaks and answers as the folly demands, answering a foolish question with a question of his own, which makes dumb dumber. Dumb and dumber. Matthew 9:14, Matthew 15:1, Matthew 15:32. He gives us lots of examples. Matthew 17:24, 21:16, Matthew 26:6, Mark 2:1, 4:10, 4:38, 7:17, Mark 10:2, Mark 12:14, Mark 12:18, Luke 2:48. Luke 6:1. Luke 10:25. I'm doing these slow so you can look them all up, see? Luke 10:29. I have a copy of this if you want it. Luke 12:41. Luke 18:18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" You're going to find out what the man means by good. What's good? What do you think good is? He finds out there's none good but God. There's none good but God is good. God is great. God is good. That he is in every way. In John 3:4, Nicodemus came, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Stupid question. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered him, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things?" Unacceptable. Answer a question with a question. Don't give a wise answer to a fool because you're casting pearls before swine and giving holy things to Duke. To dogs. That's John's dog, dude. You don't want to do that. Dogs eat dirty things and return to their vomit. Sometimes. But when they do, it's repugnant. So, when Jesus said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Jesus said to them, "What, does this offend you?" "Yes, it does." "Then go away." As many did. And even invited Peter to do the same. "Peter, why don't you go too?" He said, "Lord, where shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And I will do just that. Eat your flesh, drink your blood. Internalize who you are so that you might live inside me." We also have John 6:60, 8:3, 11:8, 13:37, John 18:22. John 18:33. John 21:20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, who's writing this, was following them. The one whom Jesus loved was following them. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, here's an answer, a foolish answer to a foolish question. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You follow me. That's the point. So back to our Proverbs chapter 26:6. He who does so, that is, gives a wise answer to a foolish question, rather than a foolish answer to a foolish question, cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. In other words, he's going to send a fool to represent him. Do not entrust important tasks, this is a practical lesson, to a fool. A fool is Kessel, K-E-S-I-L, one who is or becomes stupid. So we all have the potential to be fools, don't we? If you do, you might as well have cut off your feet and took a big drink of poison, because the message intended will not arrive and will be distorted and will be misrepresented, changed, distorted, and not accomplish what you sent it to accomplish. This one sent will not execute orders or properly represent you. He will make you look foolish. That's what he's saying. Don't do that, because it's going to make you look like a fool, when you are a fool, in fact, by sending someone or trusting someone. Verse 7, like the legs, which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Proverbs are useless to a fool, like withered legs are to one who is lame, because there is no use for either one of them. He has no use of his legs and no use of a proverb in the mouth of a fool. He cannot advance, you know, like walking, running. He cannot advance in any realm of life. He can only go from dumb to dumber. Yeah, I like that phrase, dumb and dumber. Did you ever watch that movie? I can't watch it. It's so dumb. Whew. There's nothing dumber that I know of, except the sequel, Dumb and Dumberer, Dumber and Dumberer. That's dumb. Verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling. This is a national sin, a national foolishness. So is he who gives honor to a fool, since honor is unfit for a fool. Or as a fool is unfit for honor, one who bestows honor to a fool is loading a stone in a sling and inviting great injury to himself and others. In our modern vernacular, it would be, don't give a loaded gun to a violent person, to a fool, someone who has demonstrated that they're not to be trusted in any way. Because somebody's going to get shot. Or many will. We saw that, didn't we? This past weekend. And guess what? It'll be your fault. Because you went against what is evident and obvious. Stupid as stupid can be. Verse 9. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Wise man, when he's pricked by a thorn, is conscious of it and removes it. The drunk who gets a thorn in his hand doesn't even remember getting it or feel it, sense the pain, nor can he remove it before it festers. Verse 10, like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool and who hires those who pass by. See, if you're in a position where you employ people, be careful who you hire. Because they represent you and your company, your business, your enterprise. Do not hire hastily because you need somebody. I got to have somebody in it. Here, if they can fog a mirror, I'll hire them. Don't do that. It's not worth it. Those who hire hastily or carelessly affect everyone in that organization and in the customer base. And they will be hindered and hurt by the foolish choice you made. And if you have customers, they'll be progressively less likely to frequent your establishment or to buy what you're selling. It doesn't take long for it to all denigrate. Verse 11, like a dog that returns to his vomit, you remember 1 Peter 2:22, right? Is a fool who repeats his folly. He keeps on eating that which made him sick in the first place, even though it gets more and more foul. And he's too stupid to know why he continues to suffer. He never thinks that there is a specific reason why his life gets worse rather than better. Why is my life getting worse all the time rather than better? Ask that question. You're a fool if you don't. There's something wrong. You know, loving kindness will envelop those who are marching in step with the Lord, that are continuing on in his word, that are disciples of him, of his becoming free by the word. That doesn't mean you won't have difficulties. We're in this world, you will have trouble. It's been appointed unto us not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know that. And don't marvel if the world hates you. If you're anything like Christ, you'll know it hated him first, and so it's going to hate you too. So love not the world, for all that is in it is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. You'll find out on that day. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work to see the kind and quality that it is, what sort it is. In the end, it'll all be clear. It'll all make sense. It'll all be right, fair, and just. So much so that all will weep and worship, adore Jesus Christ, who reached down to the earth and eternally saved fallen, worthless, despised and foolish things like me and you. 1 Chronicles 16:24 rather declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. You can't see that today, can you? They're not afraid of, they seem not to be afraid of anything because they're just going to resort and resolve to be stronger and better than ever. And they can't say, why is this coming upon us? Why is this coming upon our nation? Is there a God? And if so, why is he doing this or allowing this? And the answer they get might be the answer they need. Stop, drop, and roll, because the fire is coming and it will burn everything to an ash. And God's purpose and his intention is kind and merciful, but he has no choice but to resort to the extremity, because that's the only thing that people understand is pain, in order to turn around, to recognize what's happening. But they do not, they will not listen. So what choice does the Lord have in justice and righteousness, which is the foundation of his government, never ceased to be, although he is gracious? And the throne of judgment is a throne of grace for anyone who will only believe in Christ, the one seated upon it. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. That means ascribe to him what is due to him. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's a lost concept in the day we live in. In the beauty of holiness, the perfection of holiness. That is having a heart that's right. Because you have the right information in the heart, which is the conscious mind, residing and circulating there. And as the basis for all of your thoughts, all of your decisions, and all of your actions, as well as your speaking or your words. He says, fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. If you don't, it won't be. It's going to totter to and fro like a drunkard. And it will eventually in the tribulation period. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That refers to the millennial kingdom when the Lord does reign upon the earth, but he reigns even now in the hearts of men in the kingdom that comes without signs to be observed. It's within us. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out of the presence of the Lord, out at the presence of the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I told you. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together. That's what should come out of their mouths, those who are judged. And deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. And praise the Lord. Verse 13, Proverbs 26. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a lion in the open square. See, the sluggard is not just a lazy person, except where the most important things of all are concerned. That is, the absolute existence of God, the true identity of Jesus Christ, from whom everything and everyone came, and to whom all will return and give an answer. And that's programmed right within them in Ecclesiastes 3:13. He programs eternity into the heart of man. At that time, we will see what a fool is. He's the rich man at whose gate Lazarus, poor Lazarus, was laid. He was the industrious farmer who built bigger barns. Fool! Tonight your soul is required of you. Oh, for he was really a good businessman, and he was very rich, but he was very poor toward God. He wasn't rich toward God, and so he's a fool. He was the mighty conqueror who came and prevailed in the name of an idol. And look at what their end is. Their end is destruction. Without reprieve. He was the President of the United States who denied or never came to know that the power he has was given to him by God for God's glory. I'm not talking about our president. I would never say anything bad about the President of the United States, but hypothetically. Verse 14, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. See, he has no peace. He doesn't think there is any. He certainly doesn't experience any. And no rest. The doors that swing open close before he goes through them. In other words, he misses his opportunities. He has no timing at all. No sense of timing at all. He'd rather go to the casino or spend what little he has on the lotto and worry all night long about his financial woes. How's that work? Well, that's just stupid, see? It is, because he took what he had, what little he had, and threw it away. Squandered it, wasted it. Has nothing to show for it at all. Except a stub. That's about it. See, there's a song that's on the radio. And I know some of you don't listen to secular radio. Good for you, you holy, holy ones. I think there's more content in most of those than there is in the song, the Christian songs on the radio. Seriously. Because a lot of times they're just braggamonies, or they are feeble attempts to express something that the Scripture expresses concisely. So how can you improve on that? Now, I'm not talking about Vicky's songs, because hers encapsulate wonderful things. And she's an integral part of this ministry and bringing us to worship. Because she doesn't perform for you. She ministers to you and to the Lord. Big difference. You see the difference? It's can't be emphasized enough. That's the great difference. I've seen people sing at church, and they really want to be, like, well-known and have all the opportunities they want to do weddings and get paid and do this and get paid. You think we pay Vicky? Huh. We don't want to ruin her ministry. Do you pay me? Yeah. Well, I need it. You're gainfully employed, right? You're blessed beyond measure. Okay, good. See what the Lord does? Once in a while, we insult her with a little gift. But it's a wonderful thing that those who are official do, if their hearts are right. Where was I? Oh, about the song on the radio. It's called There Ain't No Rest for the Wicked. It's by Cage the Elephant. What a great name for a band, huh? There ain't no rest for the wicked. Money don't grow on trees. I got mouths to feed. I got bills to pay. There ain't nothing in this world for free. You know I can't slow down. You know I can't hold back. Though you know I wish I could. You know there ain't no rest for the wicked till they close their eyes for good. How about that one? They missed it too. But there ain't no rest for the wicked. Self-induced misery. Self-inflicted wounds. And red eyes because they can't sleep. Toss and turn on their bed. Verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's weary of bringing it to his mouth. A lazy man, spiritually so, justifies his reticence with every kind of excuse. Like there's a lion in the street, you know. And what evil could befall him if he were to get going. But he doesn't. Not in those areas. He would rather stay as he is and get worse, more foolish, and more stupid. The sluggard, verse 16, is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Verse 17, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. See, the trouble he gets, he could have avoided, but he foolishly chose to get involved in things that are none of his business. That is why counseling is not only useless, but can be perilous, and is in most cases. Any intervention should only be engaged with utmost caution. Because the one who gets between two people, a husband and wife, or family members, and other entities in arbitrations, etc., will get bit, for sure. It'd be like taking John's dog, Duke, and picking him up by his ears. Well, how would that work, John? Would that work well? Or even attempting to pet him. I counsel you not to do it. There's my counsel for you. Unless you want to get chomped. Because I did. Which I can guarantee will happen. He likes me and he bit me twice. That's how foolish I am. I did it. I got too close twice. Picked him up by his ears one time. Don't take a dog by his ears. Take the hand of the Lord Jesus and let him change your heart, your thoughts, your motives. and the outcome. Let him bless you, help you, protect you, empower you to face each day with confidence in his love and courage to face every circumstance. Verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? It's never wise to do even a little harm to your neighbor. Now, know this. You don't have to cut his grass, shovel his snow, carry his wife's groceries into the house for her, invite them to your cookout, give them tomatoes from your garden rather than throwing them away. You don't have to do any of those things. But what you can't do, because it is foolish, is run him down, judge him, malign him, slander him behind his back with other neighbors, or at all for that matter, and act as though you are fond of him as you compliment him on his latest home improvement project. Why, Joe, that's a lovely addition that you put on your house. That Joe, he's a real... That's what you say to the other neighbors. And so, when he learns what you said and did to hurt him, and he will, he may do something to you far worse than you did to him to teach you a lesson, one that's long overdue. The fool in his folly is like a neighbor who, as a prank, shoots fire arrows that could burn his house down and kill him and his family. And that is, shoot them into that new addition that you just complimented him about. And I can tell you this, it will not help, it won't work to say I was only kidding. Like one who shot firebrands into his new addition and then says, what's the matter, can't you take a joke? Doesn't work that way. I think that's hilarious. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. See, most domestic violence starts with two people in close quarters arguing and fussing over often insignificant or recurring issues. If one refuses to argue and attack, the heated argument will stop. But if both proliferate, the emotional firestorm, it'll burn down your house and has been known to kill one or both over nothing. You say, well, sometimes it's a jealousy thing. Sometimes it's, you know, a situation where there's infidelity, etc. And it is. Oftentimes, but oftentimes it isn't. It's about picking up socks. Or something more mundane than that. See, the whisperer, he can be two different people. The whisperer can be the one who tells little secrets around, or he could be the one who goes away and mutters under his breath and fumes. As long as he or she does that, the flame may die down, but the coals are still hot. And any log will bring the flashpoint and a bigger and more fierce fire, one that can't be quenched. See, since we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, I think the whisperer and the agitator is Satan. He's the one who whispers in your ear and says, you're right, they're wrong. How dare they say that to you? How dare they claim to know more than you? Or to judge you in any way just because you throw socks on the floor or something like that. Kill them. He may project. You know, he's the one who accuses day and night and projects his thoughts through the atmosphere into the empty minds of people, even believers. He's the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. And he communicates that way. That is, he communicates without speaking, just by blowing air currents around. So, like charcoal, I told you the embers are still hot. You can walk away and whisper and mutter, but they stay hot, and you throw another log on and they flash. back to into a fire. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Ladies, see? Finally we have a contentious man. It's the first time we have it. Actually the second. It's implied in Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are constant dripping. Proverbs 21:9, it's better to live on the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. See, now there's the woman one. Or it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Women must be more vexing and contentious than men. That's all I can say. It's 5-1 in verses addressing it. Proverbs 25:24, I don't need to say it again. Proverbs 26:21, say it again. That's the contentious man. And then Proverbs 27:15 is the contentious woman once again. So, enough of that. I know it hurts your feelings, and we'll start a war of the sexes. Verse 22, the words of a whisper like dainty morsels, they go down into the innermost parts of the body. They're juicy tidbits of gossip, and those who bear them and spread them around are personally affected by it and likely to find deep sorrow and tragedy in the end. Gossip's really bad. Slander's worse. Malignant speech or bitter speech defiles many people. Verse 23, like an earthen vessel, a vessel of stone or dirt, overlaid with silver dross. You know what dross is? Dross is the impurity in silver that has to be burned out or smelted out of the silver so that it will be more pure. He says, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver, dross, are burning lips and a wicked heart. A heart of stone overlaid with impurity. That which is to be burned off and cast off, which makes that impure, that silver impure, and resists the purification of redemption. Silver always speaks of redemption, the purification of silver. Is the cause among believers for searing speech that hurts and wounds the cause of Christ and the unity of the church by which he draws the lost to himself. John 13:34 and 35. Verse 24, he who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. Do you think that could be Satan? Who speak lies, his native tongue is the lie, sure is, and hates us, and hates Christ and all those who are in Christ, who are the targets of his deceptive plot against the plan of God for each one of us. Loving thoughts and kind intentions in the hearts of men from the Word of God, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, sponsor unity and happiness, but deceit lies in wait under the guise of false words that will come and defile. They always defile. Careful what you say. Be more careful what you think. Then you won't say the things that you would say if you don't think right, because nobody speaks the right things if they don't think right, or does the right things if they don't think right first. This is what is known as a root. See, it's under dirt, underground, of bitterness that springs up and defiles many. That's Hebrews 12:15. It could be likened to the disgruntled postal worker. Ever seen one of Joe? Yeah. Have you seen any disgruntled postal worker? You're not one, right? Good. I didn't even give you a chance to answer. You can't be. A lot of me. Disgruntled, who comes in and opens fire on the other employees, and they don't know what's going on. They don't expect any of the hatred or violence that ensues because the guy never said anything. So he just bellyached and moaned and complained until they fired him. And he suddenly breaks out against those who neither know nor expect the hatred and violence that ensue. Verse 25, when he speaks graciously, this one, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. He must be the man of sin to have all seven abominations in his heart. That's Proverbs 6:16. Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. He's really very well versed in all sins and has them in his heart as his motivation. Have you known someone like this? Anybody? Who speaks of Christ and his grace, but is so defiled that he or she is a blight on the earth and in the church, an enemy of all that is pure, right, and good. Give Christ a bad name, the church a bad name. You don't want to be like that person or know or become that person because they're rarely fixed. Most often they get fried. That means they get killed. God has to kill them. Be discerning, be discriminating, stay away, steer clear, avoid like a plague anyone whose words are gracious and whose world is violent and invasive. Seven abominations drive that life to a violent end. Can they be saved? Yeah, like Paul said about the brother who was having an incestuous affair with his father's wife by the destruction of their flesh in order that their spirit might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. Takes tremendous discipline to even get their attention. They become so desensitized to the Lord and his word. But boy, to hear them talk, you would think they were on fire for the Lord. They wouldn't be on fire by the Lord. Verse 26, though his hatred covers itself with deceit or guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. So you don't have to go on a witch hunt, as they did in Salem, Massachusetts, and elsewhere in the churches of New England in 1700s, because you may find that you're the offending party. Let the wheat grow up with the tares. Wait till the end of the age. The angels will gather them and garner the wheat into the barn and the tares into fire. Don't worry. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go on the witch hunt. God will make known who they are. And all you need do is keep his word and stay away, and all will be well with your soul. He who digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. It will roll back on it. Did you know that what goes around comes around? Did you figure that out yet? Be wise and understand that. That's how it works. Like frivolous lawsuits that rob people of their future. God forbid you file one or have one filed against you, because what goes around comes around and will surely come back on you. I talked to a lady one time. She fell on my sidewalk up in Allentown, a little section of Pittsburgh, South Hills, Pittsburgh. And she hurt her leg. She wasn't seriously hurt, but she left her name and number, and I called her, and I said, are you going to file a lawsuit? She goes, nah, I don't do that, because what goes around, what comes around goes around. She knew that, see? So she's not going to do it, because she knows somebody could sue her, too, for something that they didn't do or mean to do. I can't help it. The woman's not sure-footed and didn't have ice cleats on her boots. And then I didn't shovel the snow that morning. It was negligence on my part, because you're supposed to do that. You're responsible for that. I just didn't get in there. I went somewhere else. So, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Watch out for the silver tongue, devil, literally and figuratively. The kisses of an enemy, or the generous offer of a rich man. Because they want something more than what you think. They have a hidden agenda. All that they say is a lie. All that they promise, they will not deliver. And all that they do is to fatten you up for the kill. So trust such a one, or anyone, ultimately, and demonstrate that you're a fool. And your folly is trusting in man rather than relying on God, whom alone assesses the human condition. He knows what we need, knows what we want, knows where we're at. In all of this, Focus your attention on Jesus Christ, but also be aware of the enemy's plot. Present yourself fully clothed, with the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness on at all times, with the armor and armament of the warrior, the expensive suit of the new man, dressed and in your right mind. Stand your ground, hope continually in Christ, and you will be a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use, and fully supplied for every good work. Be careful how you walk, Ephesians 5:14, not as fools, but as wise, making the most of every day by starting your day with a big breakfast. Remember that one? And walking in that power all day by walking in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Be alert. Be aware that your adversary, the devil, is looking for you in order to accuse you and distract you and deceive you. So don't be unaware of his devices. Be more aware of Christ and who you are in Christ, hid with him, in union with him, and in communion with him, seated together with him in heavenly places, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Satan will not be able to find you at all, because you're hid with Christ and God. I'm going to give you the test. Ready? Ready to take the test? Don't look around. If you have a pencil, you can write it down and write your answers if you want to, or just think them. Let's see what I did with them first. We may not have them at all. Oh, yeah, there they are. Bear with me 1 second. Does this thing work? Thank you, Dan. You keep it working. Take the test. Here's the test. Who are you? How are you? Where are you? What are you? Think about it for a minute. Think about it. Who are you? Who am I? Don't say, who are you? Say, who am I? Who are you? Who? Or, how are you? If I ask you, how are you? What do you say? Oh, I'm having a bad day. Are you? Too bad. Sorry to hear that. That's because you don't know the good things that are yours. Or, where are you? Where are you? I can't find you. Where are you? Or, what are you? What are you? Anyway. So those are the questions. Want the answers? See how you did. Now, they don't have to be exactly like this, but they have to be in the same vein. I tried to think of everything, but I never do. Who are you? If I ask you who you are, you say, a son of God, a new creature, a member of Christ's body, a citizen of heaven, a saint, a soldier, and an ambassador. Is that what you said? That's what you are, according to God. Or how are you? I say, how are you? You go, I'm dearly loved, highly favored, and richly blessed. Is that what you say? Something like that? Or nothing like that? Where are you? I'm in Jesus Christ, in this world, but not of it. Seated together with Christ in heavenly places, hid with Christ in God. So what are you? I am the apple of his eye, the object of his love, and much more care, more than a conqueror, a vessel of honor fit for the master's use, a wise and prudent man by the grace and goodness of God. So I asked the question, how'd you do? See, you are who, you are how, who, where, and what God says you are. And all you must do is believe God and be how, who, where, what he says you are. Let's close. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that we all pass the test, that we have enough of the word in our soul to have a personal sense of identity, so that we might go on to a personal sense of destiny. And nothing can stand in our way that can't be overcome, because we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nay, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors, hupernikao, through him who loved us. As Paul said, he who loved me and gave himself up for me. Therefore, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came through the works of the law, then Christ died needlessly. And he did not. So don't make that the case where you're concerned. Don't depart from the grace. And don't discount his word. If God said it, it's true. Because he cannot lie. And does not change his mind. not like a man that he should lie, or son of man he should change his mind. If he said it, he'll do it. Why? Because he hears a shout of the King, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, coming from within and among those who are his sons by faith, adopted sons by faith, made possible by Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Don't ever forget why you're accepted by God, not because of you, but because of him. Not because of the works that you do, but by the works of another, by the very work God did on your behalf. And by that, you are so secure. Nothing can separate you. If you come to him, he can't cast you out in any way or for any reason. Oh, you may undergo great discipline because of your foolishness, but that foolishness can be corrected. And wisdom can displace foolishness. That's what the Word of God is for. As it goes down deep and sinks down deep into our ears and into our hearts and fills the three chambers and seven compartments of the soul stream of consciousness so that our heart changes. He replaces that heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and our heart turns toward our Father and toward God's children. That's what the prophecy of Malachi was about, to turn the hearts of the fathers. And the ministry of Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord, to turn the children's hearts toward the Father, that is, believers toward the Father, their hearts toward the Father. They might be all David's, men after God's own heart. And toward the children, the fathers toward the children, that is, so that God might bless us and that we might bless one another and value one another and esteem one another more highly than we do ourselves and fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens so fulfill the law of Christ. Father, we thank you for this time, for this congregation that loves your word. May we love it even more. May we love it more than anything else in this world, since that is the purpose for which you left us here on the earth, so that we might leave this world loving what you love and hating what you hate. But we have to know what you love and we have to know what you hate. And that's what the Word of God gives us, among so many other things. It's a vast universe unto itself. And, Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if I could have my Father, also bless the offering in the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen.